We'll open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us. Thank you for your wondrous grace. Lord, tonight I ask that we can just continue to just behold wondrous things out of your word, and that we can comprehend your grace to a greater degree, that we can comprehend you and the way you work and the way you think, at least to a certain degree, so that we can know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off on page 71. We're in Romans chapter 8, and we're on Romans 8:26. We had talked about the previous verse. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, but hope that is seen is not hope, because you're not hoping if you already have the thing. Then it moves on and says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He that searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That word groaning, turn in Acts 7:34. Lord's talking to Moses, tells him to take off his shoes, and then he says in verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt. That's the same word as the one that where it says the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I'm not really sure how that works. All I know is, and I think that's what's happening when it happens to me, is I'll be just praying. And in fact, yesterday morning in the prayer room, I was that way. I'm just going along, I'm just praying. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm not even praying in tongues, not praying in English. All I'm doing is just kind of sobbing. I don't even know why I'm doing it. All I know is I think that's what he's talking about, at least in my mind. I'm not 100% certain. But it just, because I'm going along, I'm just praying, you know, just praying in tongues. I can pray in tongues, pray in English. And all of a sudden, it's just like, I'm just sobbing. Just, I can't put words, I can't do anything. It's just kind of sobbing, but it's not a thing that I'm going, oh, this is weird, I need to just stop. It's like, I want to continue. So I don't know. I'm just sharing my experience on that particular thing, because that's what it feels like. It's kind of like there's just a groaning inside of me, and I don't even know what it is. And so I'm looking at that saying, well, it does say here, he intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. So I'm thinking, it's a good thing. If I'm not knowing what to pray for, and the Spirit's interceding, and God knows exactly what he's saying, and the Spirit's praying exactly what God wants to hear, hey, I'm good with that. Because some of my prayers can come out selfish at times. You know, I'd like to see this, but sometimes there's just a little bit of selfishness involved that we have to watch out for, or personal gain. But at times like that, I don't feel there's anything, because I'm not even putting words or thoughts into the thing. So in verse 15 of this chapter, and in Galatians 4, verse 6, we have his Spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We've got this close relationship. And besides crying, Abba, the Spirit is making supplication for us. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced, and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. But the spirit of grace and supplication. The word supplication here means to ask a favor. Part of the Holy Spirit's intercession on our behalf is making supplication, because we don't even know what it is that we should be praying at times. How many always know what they should pray for? I pray in tongues a lot of times when I don't know what to pray for. It's like, okay, God, I'm not really sure what to pray for, but I need to be seeking you about this thing. I need your will. I need you moving. I'll pray in tongues. I'll pray as much as I know to pray, but sometimes we just really don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit helps in that. Alford says, "The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, knowing our wants better than we, himself pleads in our prayers, raising us to higher and holier desires than we can express in words, which can only find utterance in sighings and aspirations." Alford is helpful. "He who searches the hearts, God, knows what is the mind, the intent, or bent is hidden in those sighs of the Spirit." That is, God the Father, who searches the hearts of his saints, understands the intent or bent of our unutterable prayers, unutterable because we do not know the particular things we should pray for in connection with a certain circumstance. For he knows the mind of the Holy Spirit praying for us, and in our stead, in our prayers, in the case of the above-mentioned items for prayer, the Holy Spirit praying according to the plan of God for our lives. You know, it's nice to have somebody praying with you. It's really nice to have the Holy Spirit praying on your behalf for you. That's a prayer partner to have. And he is that. And again, I'm not totally sure my experience is what's happening, but all I know is that the Holy Spirit will utter groans, sighings, that the Father knows exactly what they mean. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If we love God and we're called according to his purpose, then these things will work together for good. The things that come into our lives will either soften us or harden us, depending on our heart's position." That's why there are qualifiers in this verse. He works for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. He uses all these things, which include tribulations, sufferings, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and even the things that Paul mentions in verses 35 through 39, which we're going to come to, that life, death, principalities, powers, none of these things. He uses all of that stuff for good. And I know we don't always see it that way, because I know I have grumbled a few times about the things that were in my life. And if he's using all things, then I should be able to say, okay, I see this happening. He's doing something. I might not be rejoicing, woohoo type thing, but if I can see that he's doing something, and I shared with you about seeing the worm, right? I preached a message on this once where we were getting ready for the meal at the old church, and Cindy was boiling the potatoes, and she was getting the gravy ready and doing all this stuff. God had been working on me. I had been reading about Jonah, how God prepared the whale, God prepared this, God prepared this, God prepared the worm that ate the gourd, caused it to die. And so as she was cooking these potatoes, all of a sudden her pot just split right in half on top of the stove. And she was freaking. And then as I'm helping her clean and packing, I bent over. I had a suit coat or suit pants on. I bent over and it went. And I just stopped. I went, I know what you're doing. You got a worm for me. And I was laughing. My wife found it very hard to see that expression on my face because she was not a happy camper. And then I spilled the gravy on the way over to the church. I was just going, I know you. I got you in my sights. I know what you're doing. You're pushing my buttons to see what I'm going to do. But see, if we could be aware like that all the time, it makes it a little easier to go through some of those nasty things that you're going through. But, you know, we get caught up and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, I got this deadline. Oh, this broke. Doggone it. And all of a sudden we're losing that peace because we're caught up in the moment rather than realizing, you know, I bet God's even going to use this to do something in me. And by realizing that, sometimes we slow down and our thought processes go from the frustration to at least looking at this, okay, we've got a problem here. God's working on me. He's doing something. I need to stop losing it. And somehow, I think he can use all these things to bring maturity to us. You just got to watch when he's got that worm for you. Because he'll have stuff. In Romans 8:29, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now I'm going to give you my paraphrase. For whom God did know about ahead of time, since he's God of the future as well as the God of the present and past, these he predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, the ones that he did determine ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his Son, these he also called through the message of the gospel of Christ. And those whom he called and that responded to his call, for many hear the call, but not all choose to hear it and respond to it, them he also justified, and those whom he justified, them he also glorified. I say this because, now we covered this last year, under predestination, a quick look. For those who were not here, those things are on the archives, aren't they? Yeah, so you can go online and you can access that, print it out. So I'm not going to cover it this year. But many people use this about predestination, that God predetermined certain ones to be saved. What he predetermined is those who come to Christ should be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he predetermined. And he called them through his gospel, and we see this through other portions of Scripture, which are covered in those notes. And it's not a predestination of Micah's getting saved, Ted isn't. It's unbelievable sometimes on how those things are taken. And we need to look at the Scripture very, very carefully. There's some other Scriptures in Ephesians, and those are also covered in those notes, that as you look at it and you see what is being predetermined, you'll see it's not a person's salvation. In Romans, let me look at these bullets here. God foreknows who is going to respond to him, and those are the ones that he predetermines, because he knows they're coming to him. So if they're coming to me, they come to me, I want them to be conformed to the image of my Son. God determines ahead of time that all who come to Christ will be conformed to his image. That's what it's talking about. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we know the enemy, Satan, is against us. But who can really stand against God if God is for us? Nobody. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, while we were sinners, spitten in his face, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we've got the Holy Spirit, in this portion of Scripture that we've looked at, we've got the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We've got Jesus making intercession for us. God's on our side. Why do we worry? If we could just continue to have the Word of God reinforcing and seeing that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm on your behalf. I'm interceding for you. The Spirit's interceding for you. There is so much to reinforce and strengthen our hearts that we should be able to continue to stand through the darkest hours. And I believe that's why he gives it, because there are dark hours coming ahead for various individuals, if not all of us. But yet, we have something that nobody can take away, because God said, who can stand against me? No one. If God's on our side, who can stand against us? There's comfort in knowing that if we responded to his call, he has justified us, he has glorified us, and he's changing us into the image of his son. If he is willing to give up his only son, who is the most precious thing to him, why would God hold back anything else?
There's no reason.
There's no reason. So, even in our lives, and I'm praying about some things right now that I don't have answers for, because it involves God moving, not me. There's areas in our hearts that we're looking at that aren't always quite in place. I don't know. I'm just saying, God, I need you to do this, because it's something I cannot touch. I cannot do a thing about it. I cannot heal people. There's a particular need here. And I'm talking about Uncle Mike. He's on my heart. And if he doesn't have faith, I was looking at this today. When they lowered that guy through the roof, whose face did Jesus look at? The guys that carried him there. So, okay. If for some reason he's not getting the faith, work in me. I'll bring him to you. But I want to know that it's you, not just my desire. And so, these things give comfort. And I see the reality there, but I'm still saying, okay, God, am I holding unbelief? Am I just going, yeah, right, through me? I don't know. All I know is he can crash down any barrier. And he says he's not going to hold anything back if he gave his son. It says he's given us the gifts of the Spirit. He's given us all these things. Got the Holy Spirit making intercession, Jesus making intercession. need to just seek him. And so that's what I'm going to do. Until God says no. If he says no, that's fine. It's over. There's other needs we have in the body. I don't think they're going to get met until the people of God are seeking. So I'm encouraging you to be seeking. You know of some needs around you that nobody else does? Let's get before God. Say, okay, God, am I lacking? Is there something holding me back? It says desire spiritual gifts. What is one of those spiritual gifts? Gifts of healing is one of them. If he's not holding that back, then I want to see it moving. If he doesn't use me, that's fine. As long as somebody else is hearing the Spirit speak to him, say, go. I don't care how it happens. I just want it to be God doing it and seeing him glorified. I don't know why I have such a burden for Mike, but I do. Sometimes my mind says, you know, it's kind of foolish. You haven't seen anything like that. Yeah, you got healed by migraines, but you haven't really seen something that just, like an arm popping out, that type of thing. Yeah. That's fine. I see in Scripture that he's given us the means to meet the needs. And I see not all the needs being met. So I'm not reproving. I'm just saying I see that and it stirs something up inside of me that says, what am I going to do about it? And again, we try and sometimes minister faith, build somebody up so that they have it. I don't know. So maybe sometimes we just need to build up our faith so we can carry him there and deposit him in front of Jesus and say, here he is. It worked for them. It's in the Scriptures, so I feel good about that either way. Okay, all of the other things that we need come through Christ. Since he's given us his Son, all the other things that are necessary for life and godliness are given to us through Christ. Who can bring up a charge or accusation when we have God himself saying we're justified in his Son? Who will condemn or pronounce sentence against us or judge us guilty? We have an adversary who's trying to say, yeah, you're guilty. Nothing that will stand up in God's court. Christ won't do it since he's the one making intercession. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Kind of covers all the bases. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I used to read that just kind of quickly, and it was kind of like, yeah, Lord, nothing will separate me from you. No, it's saying none of these things will cause his love to be cut off from you. He's loving you in the midst of it. He's seeing you in every tribulation you're going through. And we all know that when you're in some of those dark spots, there are times when it feels like heaven is blank. It just feels like I'm on my own. And we can either run with that feeling or we can run with the truth. Okay, I'm in this dark spot. It feels like I'm absolutely alone. But I know He's here with me. I know that He loves me, and He's even using this to work something for good in me. It's those times, and those are the toughest times, when it just kind of seems like every secure thing in your heart just seems ripped out, and you feel like, man, is God here? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. The greatness of His love. We're more than conquerors because of the depth of His love for us. And we need to realize when we're in these things, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So in this chapter, it contained a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives. It's through the Spirit we receive confirmation that we're God's children. It's through the Spirit, it's actually not in here, but we know that we receive our birth through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's through the Spirit that we have an intercessor who touches the heart of God. It's through the Spirit we can fulfill righteousness of the law. It's the Spirit who will lead us. Chapter 7 showed the inadequacies of the flesh. This chapter shows the freedom in the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Amen. He is desiring to move in our lives. Again, go back, read Romans in context and see how He's moving and flowing without breaking it up with all these other studies, and just see what thought is He bringing in here, and see the richness of it as He's going through and He gets done talking about guys under sin, and all of a sudden He starts moving into the things that the Spirit of God does in our lives. And now we move into chapter 9, where He begins to address some things about Israel. In chapters 9 through 11, they show what has happened to Israel and why the Gentiles have been brought in. Since bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom was part of God's overall plan, He shows how it actually came into being and that the true Israel was made up from the children of the promise and not just the fleshly seed. There are many different ideas concerning this particular chapter. Some of them get quite complicated and hard to follow. Since all of us are told to search the Scriptures in order to understand the Word of God, we should not have to be theologians to understand it. So I've tried to put it as simply as I see it, and I will not take time to do comparison with other interpretations. Sometimes that is more confusing to me than anything else. Just like that book I told you guys about, Five Views of Law and Grace. Well, when I got done reading it, I added the sixth because I couldn't agree with any of the five. And going through there just drives me batty because this guy says this, and it's like, and then this guy says this, and by the time you're done, your mind is just going, how did I get... And so, my heart, this is what I've seen in there. I encourage you to search it out yourself. I'm just going to try and lay it out simply. And there, I know, at least when I get into chapter 11, there's probably going to be some things that you don't agree with if you've been taught certain ways. And that's fine. I'm just showing what I see and why I see it. And we can discuss those as they come up. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul's conscience was testifying or ringing in true accord with the Holy Spirit. He's expressing his sincerity before God. He's saying, man, this is... The Holy Ghost knows this is true, what I'm saying here. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He had a genuine godly sorrow for the Jewish people. And that sorrow is expressed because the Jews had been the covenant people, as we're going to see in verses 4 and 5. Paul understood that not all Israel was going to be saved. And he shows this later in verses 27 through 33, and also just in a couple verses here. So here he is. He's a Jew. He cares for his people. Before he got saved, he was really a Jew. He said, I outdid them all. He got saved. But he still has a heart for his people. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. How many of you feel like I would lose my salvation to see them get saved? That's a pretty strong feeling. Now, I think he also knew that God wasn't going to do that. But it's the depth of the sorrow that he had for them. And we see another example of this. Moses in Exodus 32:32 said, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, kind of a pause there. If not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. I'll tell you what. If I was Moses, I said, get rid of them. They are a pain in the neck. Every time I turn around, they're complaining about something else. And you're willing to start fresh? Let's go, God. And Moses says, forgive them. And if you don't, just blot me out too. There's something there that I don't have. There was such a love for those people. And I think that's maybe part of the driving force in reaching them. Maybe that's some of the driving force that needs to grow in our lives for this town. Because it puts some pretty radical results out of their heart. And man, just, I wish I could just be accursed from Christ so that they could get saved. Pretty heavy duty. Now, in this verse, it says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and that's kind of important as we move on into the next verse, next couple verses, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. He's talking about natural Israel there, his kinsmen according to the flesh. They had all these things going for them. The Israelites were adopted by God, Exodus 4:22. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Isaiah 1:2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children," and this is a negative side of it, "and they've rebelled against me," but he's saying, they were my kids. I nourished them, brought them up. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth." Would you say Israel was the chosen of God? They had the glory. Jeremiah 2:11. "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Isaiah 28:5. "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people." Can you see who the glory is here? It's the Lord himself. Zechariah 2:5. "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Exodus 25:22. "And there I will meet with you. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And then 1 Samuel 4:21. "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband..." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." God was their glory. They had God present in their midst, miracles taking place before their eyes. They defeated mightier nations, had multiple acts of greatness and blessing through the Lord. He's saying, look, these guys... What was the first one there? They had the adoption. They were adopted by God. They had the glory of God right in their midst. They had the covenants, the various compacts or promises which had been made from time to time with Abraham, his seed, and with Israel as a nation. We'll look at just a few here. Genesis 15:18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." In Deuteronomy 4:13, "He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." So one covenant dealing with the land, the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 29:1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb," the 10 commandments. And in Psalm 89, verse 3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, Your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." So God was making covenants with the people of Israel. They were adopted. They had his presence. And Paul's just, he's adding all this stuff. He says, and the law was given to them. They had the law. Deuteronomy 4:13, "He declared to you his covenant, the 10 commandments which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on 2 stone tables. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." They had the promises. Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Promises were made to Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, David. Here's one in Acts 13:32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Aren't you glad that promise is in there? So these are just a few of the promises, and there's many messianic promises in the Old Testament. There are various covenants. I'm just bringing out enough to show you what Paul was saying when he talked about his kinsmen according to the flesh, that they had all these things. And in verse 5 it says, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The fathers, primarily speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus 3:6, and the three are named multiple times in the Old Testament as ones to whom the promises were given. And now, the last half of this verse is taken by many scholars, if you're looking for scriptures that talk about Christ being God. King James says, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Talking about him. What's the NIV? Who's got the NIV? I looked at several of these. In going through here, I think the NIV had a good one.
It says, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised.
And many of the scholars who know the language better than me feel that it is a scripture that is, when it says God bless forever, is talking about Jesus. And so it's a good one for people who don't feel Jesus is God. Okay, on the notes, I have a note there in the middle. For these first five verses, Paul was showing what wonderful things the children of Israel had received. They had received all these wonderful things, and yet Paul knew that the Israelites were missing the mark. In the next few verses begins a revelation of his sadness. He understood what they did not, that not everyone who was an Israelite in the flesh was a child of God. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Paul wants to clarify that even though many Israelites had rejected believing in Christ, the word of God has not failed. His next sentence is part of the revelation of grace that he received from God and was expressing in Ephesians 3:2, which we've looked at, where he had the revelation of Jews and Gentiles being drawn together. And then you'll see in these verses as we go in this chapter, further unfolding of this revelation, that not all Israel is Israel. Paul understood that true Israel of God was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. This was hard for some Jews to grasp, and Paul will continue to unfold his understanding. And we're going to be, as we move into this, it's good to go back then and read chapter 9 as it flows, with just kind of a few reminders, because chapter 9 seems very confusing. But I believe that there's a certain amount of simplicity that's in it, with some very valuable truth that helps us to grab a hold of what he's saying. And so I trust that you'll be able to go through there and read that and catch the flow of it, other than it's kind of hard as I'm breaking it up here. In verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, if you were a Jew, how would you feel if Paul said that to you? It could upset you. It's like, what do you mean, they which are the children of the flesh? We have Abraham to our father. And even Jesus said, no, you got the devil to your father. They're like, what? Now, Paul, I believe he does this very graciously as he goes through here, because he just keeps laying out why this is happening, what the scriptures say. And so I believe, even though the Jews were reading this and maybe felt like if they had an openness of heart and just continued to read, they could see the rationale that Paul was bringing in to tie this all together. So just because they were born in a natural lineage does not mean they're children of God. It's in Genesis 21:12 that we see the quote, "Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." In Isaac shall your seed be called, and children of the promise are two phrases that might be more clearly defined through a separate lesson. And so I'm going to end just a few minutes early on that note, rather than starting in the appendix this week.